listening online, we're going to start with a word of prayer, and then we will be in Revelation chapter 20 after some review, since it's been a couple weeks since we gathered for Sunday school in Revelation. So we're going to go back and talk about the return of Christ a little bit more before we see what happens after that. So I'm going to ask if Andrew would lead us in prayer, please.
Father God, I thank you for a beautiful day that we can gather to worship you. I pray that as we study your word, we would grow in our knowledge of you, grow closer to you, and that we would glorify you as we go out with what we've learned today. I pray for all this in your son's name.
Amen. So just going back to chapter 19, what does the word hallelujah mean? Okay, and what kind of praise the Lord is that? Like, who's it talking to?
Last part of Yah is glory.
Right. So it's calling other people to praise the Lord. It's an imperative or a command, if you remember your grammar. And it's plural, so it's telling, if you'd say praise ye the Lord, or if you're in the South, y'all praise the Lord. Or all of you praise the Lord. But it's a summons, it's a calling people to join you in giving praise. And so what were the two reasons we saw that the great multitude in heaven is praising the Lord and encouraging others to praise him as well? So he had judged Babylon. And what was Babylon besides the city of Mesopotamia? Maybe. But what else is it, at least by Revelation, what is it symbolizing? Yeah, the world system in opposition to God. What's the other reason heaven is encouraging us to praise the Lord?
The marriage between Christ and the church.
That is coming. And that's a good thing to give praise for, right? But it's specifically connected to another thing.
Because he is sovereign.
He's sovereign. He reigns forever. Very good. So speaking of the marriage of the Lamb, Brittany, what are some things we should remember about that? Well, I thought that was like on your front burner, so you wanted to talk about it. Pass. Okay, that's fine. Okay, so it seems like there's at least three things we could remember about it. One would be, what's the general feel or flavor of a wedding celebration?
It's a party.
It's a party? And is it sad or happy?
Happy.
Happy. Okay. So I was just telling somebody this week about a wedding we went to for a relative, and it felt more like a funeral than a joyful occasion because of some relationship dynamics involved. But normally, it's a joyful occasion, and so that'd be one thing. What about the people who are invited to this? How should they be regarded? You can look. This is an open book test. It's right in the verse. Okay, so that's right. That's another thing we want to talk about is the appropriate attire, which is what?
Being prepared.
Good guess.
Good clothes.
Okay, remember Isaiah 61:10? What do we need to be dressed in to be faultless before the throne? Isaac. Right, which are? Which is?
Righteousness.
Righteousness of Christ. Very good. And those who are invited are called blessed, which means truly and lastingly happy. Mark?
What's the difference between those who are invited to the wedding and those who are the bride?
That's a great question. I would just say there's a blessing to be invited and by grace to accept that invitation. So you're blessed if you're invited and come. If you're invited and don't come, which is several parables, you're left out. So you miss the blessing.
Pastor, would that be referring to Israel? That it should be the bride?
Never saw that angle, but yeah, sure could fit that, sure. Sure.
Will you say that again? I didn't hear that.
You want to repeat it?
Was the possibility that those that were invited and did not attend might represent Israel? Because they, by rights, they should be the people of God, but rejected Christ and the gospel.
That definitely fits. And certainly the parables are aimed that way. Right. So what were some of the characteristics of Christ's return or his second coming? We talked about some things that the Bible makes clear, even though we might have a few differences on timing and details. There's some things we can all agree on as far as what will be true of Christ's return. I mean, that's a detail about it, right? So where I was going was like, first of all, it's going to be personal and physical. So let's reread Acts 1:11, if someone would read that, please. Acts 1, verse 11.
And said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven."
Okay, so the same Jesus that went up in the ascension is coming back. It's really him, and it's physical and personal, not what the JWs said, that Jesus appeared spiritually in Brooklyn, New York in 1914. And if you missed it, it's because it's really hard to see a spiritual return. So that's why it didn't make it in the news. It's also going to be public and visible, which is another reason the JWs are off on that. Public and visible, Revelation 1:7. Somebody read that.
"Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him."
Okay, so every eye is going to see this. And then it's also going to be unexpected and sudden. Would somebody read Matthew 24? Matthew 24, 36 and 42, please.
"But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming."
Okay. I was going through my file in Revelation, and there was this guy. His name was Harold Camping, and he predicted the Lord's return in different dates. Ruth is remembering this. It was going to be 88, then it was going to be 94, and then it was going to be like 2016, I think, was the last attempt. And at one point he said, the only way this date could be wrong is if the Bible is wrong. Like, whoa, guess what? You were wrong, and the Bible wasn't. So please don't jump in on some bandwagon. Oh, we've got it all figured out. If you just do calculate this and that, you'll know the date. We don't know. Jesus says you're not going to know. So go to 1 Thessalonians 5. And this is just an intriguing passage because we will have seen this imagery of the thief before. And then there's a little twist at the end. So 1 Thessalonians 5, would somebody read the first three verses of 1 Thessalonians 5?
"Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, peace and safety, destruction will come in the come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape."
Okay, so unexpected, unannounced, it's just going to boom, it's happening. But then would you read verse 4, Mark?
"But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief."
Okay, so it's like a thief in the night, not announced, like you get a little text, going to be raiding your house tonight. Please leave the doors open so I don't have to break the locks or break the windows. We don't get that. It just, they come unexpectedly. It's happened in my house in Florida twice, my parents' house in Florida. They didn't send a note first. They just came. So, but Paul says, if you're not in darkness, this day won't overtake you like a thief. So isn't that interesting? It's not going to be totally surprising. That doesn't mean we can figure out a date, but it's not like we're just totally oblivious either. Is that a fair conclusion?
We're supposed to know the season, right?
We're supposed to be paying attention anyway. Yeah. All right, so any questions on those characteristics of the Lord's return? Personal and physical, public, invisible, unexpected, and sudden. We can all agree on that because there's nice clear texts. Okay. So what are some reasons Jesus is coming back? And there's two we didn't look at last time, so I want to start with those. Let's go to John 14, 1, 2, and 3. John 14, the first three verses. Would somebody read that?
Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also.
Okay. So what's one of the reasons Jesus is coming back? According to that verse.
Receive you.
It's hard to
understand. Receive you.
To receive us as his people, right? So this isn't about death, even though it's sometimes used at funerals. It's about he's going to come again. That's always referenced to his second coming. And he's going to bring his people to be with him forever, which is one of the goals of heaven. If you remember John 17, 24, Jesus prays, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory. So that's why Jesus is coming back. So we'll be with him and be with him forever and see his glory. Also, 2 Thessalonians, a couple reasons why Jesus is coming back in 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 10. Somebody read those verses, please. Chapter 1, 6 through 10, please.
Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. Can I start in 5? Is that right?
You can start in 5.
Okay. This is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed.
Okay, so what are some reasons in that passage that Jesus is coming back? I see at least three or four, depending on how you count.
He is just and will pay back trouble to those who trouble us.
Okay, so Thessalonians are being persecuted for their faith. And this is a theme we've seen in Revelation week after week, right? That judgment will come on the enemies of God. So that's one of the reasons Jesus is coming back, is to settle accounts with his enemies. What else?
Be glorified by his saints.
Glorified by his saints and marveled at among all who believe. So it's about God's glory, or Christ's glory, that he's coming back.
Verse 7, to grant relief to you who are afflicted as
okay.
well as to us.
Good. So the relief from persecution and affliction doesn't come ultimately till the Lord comes back. Remember, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. Count on it. but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. So the affliction, persecution, troubles of this life don't stop till Jesus comes back. So we'll talk about the millennium, Lord willing, in chapter 20, but we're not there yet, my understanding of when the millennium is. So we're still experiencing this, and our brothers and sisters around the world are experiencing it much more intensely than we have ever tasted in America yet. We'll put the word yet in there. So then, do you remember in Revelation 19, there were two reasons very similar to what we saw in 2 Thessalonians, why Jesus is going to come back. Give you a hint. It's in verse 11.
Comes to make war.
He's going to judge and make war, right? So the rest of the chapter is about that judgment and making war against his enemies and destroying them. So what would be some so what's about the Lord's comeback? So we've looked at some texts, and hopefully there's general agreement. Yep, the Lord's coming back. It's going to be public and visible and personal and physical, unexpected and sudden. He's going to deal with our enemies. He's going to give us relief. We're going to glorify him. So far, so good. Is there anything else that would be an appropriate response than just knowing those things are true? And we looked at a few last week, and there's one we didn't get to last week.
Well, to live accordingly and to obey his word.
Okay, so what would it mean to live accordingly, Dick?
According to his word, as a believer, all the things in the scripture that points us to the right actions and heart.
Okay. Well, there's actually a text that's going to spell that out more. So let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. And would someone for now just read 3 and 4? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 and 4.
Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation."
Okay, so the idea that Jesus is coming back meets with some mocking from people. It's like, really? You believe that? This person that lived 2,000 years ago is alive now and is going to return to earth someday? Where is he? It's been 2,000 years. Nothing's happened. Life seems just like it did yesterday. And ever since, nothing's changed. This is called, I think it's called uniformitarianism, that life is steady state. Thank you for that nod on that. I got the right word. And so where is he? And so Peter's going to talk about his return. So that's the context. Where's his return? Could somebody read 9 through 14, please?
He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives, as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him.
Okay, thank you. So there's some specific connections to the Lord's coming back, the end of the world is coming. What kind of people should you be in light of that reality? And that's basically what Dick was saying. We want to be walking according to the truth, in holy conduct and godliness is specifically mentioned in 11. Being found in peace, spotless and blameless is specifically mentioned. So there's a certain holiness that we're striving for. And then what does it mean to be looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? How do we, isn't it already on the books? Like, isn't it on God's calendar already? So how do you hasten something that's already fixed?
I think in the same way that we, you know, God calls us to pray about things that are still fixed, we have a sense of, Lord, how quickly we long for you to return, and to pray for that, and to pray for those who don't know Christ to come to him.
I really like that comparison. Yeah. So, and maybe just preface it with, we don't understand exactly how that works, right? Here God is sovereignly, has a plan for everything, and he somehow incorporates or involves our prayers in bringing those things about. So prayer does matter. There are things that don't happen because we don't pray. You have not because you ask not. But, so there's this mystery there. Tanya and then Amber.
I was just going to say that, to piggyback on that, like if we're truly less in love with this world and more in love with the things of God and with his coming and with heaven, that will fuel our prayer.
Okay, good. Amber, you want to add something?
I think another big aspect of it is continuing to tell the world about Jesus and all that we do.
Let's go to a text that talks that way. Matthew 24. Matthew 24, would somebody please read verse 14?
And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come.
Okay, so remember the earlier part of that paragraph is talking about wars and rumors of wars and all these other things, earthquakes. These are just the beginning of birth pains, can't tell exactly. But here's something that's pretty clear. The end comes when the gospel has been proclaimed as a testimony to the whole world. Talked about that last Sunday, right? Tom Steller, Great Commission, go make disciples of where? All the nations, all the ethnic groups, all the people groups, all the language groups. So at some point, when that's done, the end can come, or will come. So what I think is interesting, just a second, Amber, I think, you know, in missiology, there's all these charts of unreached people groups and how many there are and how many are engaged, and those are helpful. Here's a theory. We might be slicing that thinner than the Bible does. And so we might think there's 1,000 still to be reached and there's only, say, 50. The way God counts people groups or ethnic groups. And so the end could come out sooner. Or the other piece that it's worth thinking about is, like right now, Turkey is primarily a Muslim nation. But in the first 3 centuries, like the early church, it was predominantly Christian. I mean, a lot of the letters of the New Testament are written to places in Turkey, including the one we're going to start in the morning service in Colossians. That's in Turkey. So there are representatives from people, the different ethnic groups in Turkey, that already have come to Christ in church history, even though right now, if you look at it, it doesn't look like much is happening in Turkey. So Revelation 7 has, there's people from every tongue and tribe and nation and people around the throne worshiping the one on the throne and the Lamb. Does that count just at this very moment there have to be representatives? Or does it count in the first 3 centuries there were representatives from those people groups in Turkey? Something to think about. Which means that the end could come sooner than we think, because maybe those people are already covered. And a missiologist goes, oh, we got to reach this group in Turkey. No, they're already reached. We've already got the representatives God had planned for that bunch. We're still working over here in Papua New Guinea or over here. And when those groups all get reached, bam, then the end comes. So just something to think about. But in light of Amber's comment, if we know the Lord won't come back till that 14 happens, then we should be about the Great Commission. So it's like a parent telling his kid, we're going to go to the you know, pick your amusement of choice. The movie, the state fair, the expo at Ponca, whatever it is, we're going to go, but we're not leaving until your room is clean. Okay? So, in a sense, getting your room clean hastens your departure for whatever the event is that you're doing. If you're putzing around on the room cleaning, it's like delaying when you go. And again, I don't understand how the date is fixed and we hasten it. I think it's like prayer. God has ordained a plan and we pray and it's part of it. So let's be doing what we're called to do and let the Lord settle the timing stuff. That, everybody agree with that, Lane?
At the end of Hebrews 10, before he tells us what faith is, he calls us to live by faith. Hebrews 10:37, for yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith.
Hmm.
And you shrink back, the soul has no pleasure in him. So we should live boldly for Christ.
Okay, good.
Pastor, you were talking about prayer and the hastening of Christ's return. Wouldn't that be similar to in the Old Testament when, like, Moses was dealing with God and God said, I'm done with these guys, I'm going to start over. And Moses pleads on their behalf and you know, it says that God relents.
Right. Yeah, so why didn't God just wipe out Israel? Why did he tell Moses? And I think it's because he wanted Moses to pray. And sparing Israel was because, humanly speaking, God used the means of Moses' prayer to spare his people. But God didn't have to do it that way. I was actually thinking of another connection is, when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, isn't that praying for this, ultimately? When does the kingdom ultimately come? When Jesus comes back. I mean, it's spreading all the time, but doesn't come in its fullness till the Lord comes back. So there's another connection between prayer and God's will getting done, just like it was for Moses and interceding on behalf of Israel. Do you want to say something, Dave? Oh, just scratch. Okay. Looks like you were antsy.
Bob.
Okay, Bob, I'm sorry.
If you're a man who is away on business in a foreign country, there would be a difference if you had really no attachments or anyone where you came from, and you're out, just doing whatever in a foreign country, having a good time or whatever. But if you had a fiance at home who was writing you letters, and I'm not saying that, you know, we're going to apply God to come back or Christ to come back soon or anything, but if you had a fiance, you know, a bride at home who was writing you letters, you love letters, and you're looking forward to your wedding, that might hasten your return to the country that you just left.
And obviously there are some, like, what does the word Maranatha mean at the end of 1 Corinthians 16?
Come Lord Jesus.
Come Lord Jesus. How does Revelation end? Quickly, Lord Jesus. So there's that aspect of, I don't know that, again, I don't know how often that prayer intersects with when the Lord's timing is, but somehow it's part of it. So, Tim.
So I'm afraid to say this out loud, for I might be stoned, but...
Put your stones up!
Sometimes I read this verse and go, well, let's just not tell the last people, because the end doesn't sound so good sometimes. You know what I'm saying? Am I the only one that ever thinks that?
Get your toes back.
Help me change my mindset so that I want to hasten this. And
okay.
Instead I'm like, let's put on the brakes. Let's not tell this last group.
Okay, so what part sounds not good?
Oh, I don't know.
The judgment part?
The seven horde of beasts.
Okay,
all right.
Yeah, it's. I think we use the word scary to characterize that.
So, start throwing your stones. Help me change my mindset on it.
What do you want to say, Tim?
God's going to give us the grace. When it comes, he's going to give us the grace to endure however it comes, whether it's right away or you're going to have what you need in Christ.
I think too, the suffering in the world today makes me long for Christ to return. Mm. Even though it will be difficult for us, when you think about how many babies are murdered and how many people are murdered on the streets, and racism and all of the evils in the world today, come Lord Jesus. I mean, it's just, I cannot wait for that day when everything is set the way that it was intended to be.
So does that help a little? Or not really?
A little bit. Maybe my life's too easy here. Does that make sense?
Sure.
I don't know.
So
I can't help but thinking, what's it going to be like when we get there? Like, we're going to be with everybody worshiping God, worshiping Jesus. The Bible says no eye has seen, like, we don't know what it's going to be like. But I can't wait to be there with Jesus and have him, if I even care to ask, have him say, well, the reason this hurt was because I wanted to shape you like this. Or, yeah, I know you felt stupid at this time, but I had a plan in that. And just to be able to go, wow, despite how broken I am, God had a reason. And I get to sit here and look at how beautifully he put that together. Whereas right now it's just like, okay, no, you got a plan in this. Really not enjoying this right now. It's going to be worth it, right?
And the answer is yes, it will. Good. Okay, Pat?
I think, too, there's a sense of urgency that needs to happen. And it's not only for those who believe, it's for those who don't believe. Because if you think of there's God's sovereignty, but there's also the human responsibility piece in there. And if I choose not to follow Christ, obviously he's going to prompt that if he's calling me to him. But if I choose not to follow Christ, there's the warning right there as to what it's going to look like in the end. So you're responsible for that ending. And it's not going to be pretty. So, I think that needs to come into play somehow. It's just that sense of urgency for us to tell others, but it's also, hey, those that don't believe, you're going to be held responsible for that, and here's the consequences.
And just to piggyback on what you said, Araminta, John spends two whole chapters, 21 and 22, talking about a little bit of what it's going to be like. And you're right. The ultimate answer is, eye has not seen or ear heard or entered into the thoughts of man what God has prepared for those who love him. So it's better than anything you've ever seen. It's more beautiful than anything you've ever heard. It's better than anything you've even imagined. Okay? So in light of your question, yeah, it's going to get nasty for a while, but you kind of made reference to two of the texts. I consider the sufferings of this present world not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed later, and that the momentary light afflictions of this life are working or producing in us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. So no matter how bad it gets, yes, we'll have the grace to sustain us, as Tanya mentioned, one day at a time, and it will be more than made up for when we actually get to be with Christ forever. And so we'll spend, when we get to 21, 22, just this beautiful description of the new heaven and the new earth, and things like death and sorrow and pain are gone. Jesus is with us. The Father is with us. It's beyond imagination how great it's going to be. So we have to go through some bumps to get to that. It's worth it. Those of you ladies who have had babies, the labor pains are not fun, but you get a baby at the end, and it's worth it. And that's the image Jesus kind of uses in John 16, that there's going to be some short-term pain and eternal gain. Tess?
I think sometimes we don't have, and we don't know. I mean, our minds cannot imagine. We can't comprehend. And yet, it's not like it's just some weird spiritual nirvana. It's the way things were always intended to be. So in our families and in our relationships, those things are real, but they'll be without brokenness. They'll be without sin. They'll be without anger and malice, and all of those things that hinder our relationships now will be gone and done away with. And so, I mean, I just think all of those things that we hold dear to us here on earth, all of those things, our families and our children, it will be, that and so much more, and it'll be in a perfect state.
Right. So we have some categories that give us a taste, and then it's going to be. So there's a quote, we'll get to Revelation 21, 22. You know, Jonathan Edwards talks about the greatest things of this life, and he talks about spouses and children and friends and comforts are but streams, but God is the ocean, you know. So when we get to heaven, we'll have this ocean. And yeah, the streams gave us a category, but it's like, whoa, this is far beyond what I ever could have imagined, you know. And these are just sunbeams. God himself is the sun, you know, and just all these expansive things of like, yeah, we have tastes now. We have little moments where we really feel close to the Lord and sense his presence, like that will be like multiplied by infinite when we're actually in his presence without sin, without weariness, without stress, without anything, just uninterrupted, unhindered communion with God forever. I mean, that's, we have tastes of that now and then, not as often as we want in a worship service or a quiet time or something, but then it will be just nonstop. So it will be worth it. Yes, it's going to be nasty, so your point is well made, but it will be worth it. Any other thoughts or comments? Amber?
So I have, in my time as a believer, often gotten a little bit bogged down by some of this stuff, or I just feel a little bit of pressure by it all, or just have a lot of questions surrounding the way things might work out, and I find such comfort in the fact that, and I don't believe there is just one job, but I'll often remind myself, like, you have one job, Amber. Tell them about Jesus. So, like, the rest of this stuff, like, when it's going to happen, how it's going to happen, what I might have to go through, all of that can seem a little bit overwhelming sometimes. But there's so much comfort in just remembering that I have one job, just tell them about Jesus. And then I often find so much, I mean, I too wonder, like, ooh, I don't want to go through some of that. It doesn't seem exciting. But someone once told me, you know, a common, and I think I've said this before, and I don't say it lightly, you know, a common thing is, like, I want to ask God someday. And my friend said to me, when you get there, you will not care. You will be so caught up in the glory of God, you will not care. And that also brings me so much excitement. One, I get really excited, and just a lot of comfort that when we get there, we won't care. And until then, I just have to keep telling them about Jesus.
Amen. Any other thoughts or comments about getting ready for the Lord's return, or what that looks like?
In BSF, we're going through Genesis, and right now we're in the story of Joseph. Mm-hmm. And he went through a lot of rough times.
Oh, yeah.
And the scripture doesn't give us a lot of insight into what he was thinking during that time. But, I mean, you have to imagine that he wondered over those, you know, 20 years, God, what are you doing with all of this? But God had a plan. You know, Romans 8:29 says, we just come out of everything is working for good for those who are called according to his purpose. And what that good is that we are being molded into the image of Christ. And probably a lot of the difficult stuff that Joseph was going through was that molding, so that he could meet his brothers when they came down and not have bitterness in his heart over all the stuff that they just put him through, because they sold him and he was a slave and in jail. And ultimately God had a plan, and he was orchestrating all of that for Joseph's good, and he's going to do the same for us.
Any other thoughts?
What does the psalm says? Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted in the heaven, and I will be exalted on the earth. So there's our hope right there. And what we can do with it inwardly is to be still, trusting God every step of the way, and knowing Jesus reigns and he is conquering
And isn't it interesting, I mean, just how often John in the book of Revelation mentions the throne, the one on the throne, you know, he reigns, he's the king. I mean, just why does he keep telling us that? Because if we're in the middle of all that stuff, that doesn't sound exciting. Well, it's exciting, all right, but not the fun kind of exciting. To know God's on the throne, this is all part of his plan, he's going to get us through it, and we'll be with him forever, that's what's going to sustain us. You know, be still and know he's God, he's Lord, he's on the throne. It's going to be okay. So a couple other just reminders, and we'll get to maybe Revelation 20 next week, is the Lord's return is called the blessed hope. In Titus 2:13. So what is blessed hope? Why not just hope? Why does he call it blessed hope? It's the basic meaning of blessed.
Happy.
So it's a hope that makes us happy that Jesus comes back. Okay, eager anticipation. Philippians 3:20. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await a Savior. Eagerly await, like a kid looking forward to his birthday. Faithful service. We have three parables in Matthew 25 about a master going away and entrusting things to his servants. Are they faithful in what was entrusted while he's gone? Hebrews 10:25, we looked about extra encouragement. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. It's the habit of somebody to encourage one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. So we need extra encouragement in light of the Lord's coming back sooner than it was yesterday. Right? So any other comments or questions about the return of Christ? Going once.
Jude 21. Keep in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of Jesus Christ for eternal life.
Okay, can you say it again, Ed?
Keep in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of Jesus Christ, Son of God, for eternal life.
Okay. All right. I bet most of us haven't thought of Jude 21 this week. So were you able to hear, Ed? It says, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. That's a good verse. So why don't we end with that and close in prayer. And Scott, would you lead us, please?
Hallelujah, Father. We thank you that we can know and with confidence proclaim Jesus Christ is coming again. Our King is returning. He's our King now. He reigns now, Lord God, but what a glorious day awaits. Father, but make our hearts yearn for that, long for that, look earnestly and desire it, but God, with a pure desire. So we would keep ourselves in the love of Christ, looking for the appearing of Jesus.